Would you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 7? Book of Acts, chapter 7. And do I want to say how thankful I am to be able to minister with you this morning and worship the God, Lord with you. Very thankful to be here. Even though I'm not thankful for the circumstances, I'm very thankful to be here. Keep remembering Pastor Wagner in our prayers. It's enough upon you, I know, I'm sure, to serve the Lord, but then to be ill on top of it, it's just so much. So I need to definitely remember him. Well, Acts chapter 7, let's begin reading about the death of Stephen. And we'll begin reading in verse 51, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Stephen is preaching here. And he says this, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they've slain them which should before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Pray that the Lord would bless the reading of his word. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God. This is the breath of God. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst attend it with thy Holy Ghost. Make up for the inability of the messenger. And Father, bless thy word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's perhaps no other subject, I think we'd all agree, more uncomfortable to people than that of death. Death is the disease that cannot be cured. It's the appointment that cannot be missed. It is the result that cannot be recalculated. Death humbles the proud. Death robs the wealthy. Death deceives the young. And death renders all people, no matter what race, what status, equal in the grave. Many times, even believers try not to think about death, avoid speaking about it in conversation, and treat it like a terrible, terrible thing. Well, there's one thing that we can all be certain about. Every single one of us is going to die. We may have different times and different ways of passing, but everyone in this building this morning, everyone is going to die. You and I will face death. But I tell you this morning, if you're a believer, that death is not what you think, or the devil may lead you to believe. Consider what we just read about Stephen. Stephen is dying, but he doesn't seem very frightened, does he? As he was speaking, Stephen, of Jesus Christ to the synagogue, the people suddenly erupted with rage. These Jews were furious. Plucking their fingers in the ears, it says in verse 58, they cast him out of the city. They tore off his clothes. They threw his tender body to the ground. The Bible says that they then stoned him. The people surrounded him like wild beasts. Could you imagine? Imagine yourself sitting there. You look around you and everybody's holding a stone, some large boulders and some smaller ones. But every person with an angry look on their face and every stone deadly and aimed for you. They pelted his body with stones. They tore his flesh and broke his bones. And as he lay there in his blood alone with his accusers around him, the Bible says that he called with perfect peace on God, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He even prayed for his murderers. He prayed for the ones that were stoning him. He said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And that's amazing considering that Stephen faced the most painful, unjust, and even sudden death. He was cut off at a young age. But he faced it with joy. He faced death with peace. And he faced death with a heart of love for his accusers. And that makes me ask the question, how could Stephen face death so well? Well, I submit to you this morning that the reason why Stephen could face death so well is because of something that he saw. Something that he saw. In verse 55, if you look there with me, the Bible says that Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly in the heaven and saw. What did he see? The glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." He saw this sight before he was stoned. And it was this sight of Christ that comforted him at his death. And I believe that it is this sight, this vision, that could comfort any believer at the time of death. But maybe this morning, look, maybe death causes you great fear. It's something that you're very afraid of. It's something that discourages you. It's something that is like a dark cloud over everything you do. All your earthly joys seem to be swallowed up in this cloud, that the encroaching death. And really, you fear it. You fear this life, this candle of life snuffing out and you going out into eternity. It's a fear to you. Maybe you yourself are facing death. We all will at some point with the death of a loved one. And that is why everybody in this room this morning needs this vision that Stephen had. Because all of us at some point will face death. And every one of us will face the death either of ourselves or of a loved one if Christ does not return. Well, with that in mind this morning, Stephen's vision of Christ was his and is your divine answer to the fear of death. Will you consider with me from verses 55 and 56, comfort for Christians facing death. Comfort for Christians facing death. Well, what did Stephen see? As he looked up into heaven, God gave him a vision of Jesus Christ full of glory at the right hand of God. Well, first he saw the perfections of Christ. Look at verse 55. The Bible says that he saw the glory of God and Jesus. The glory of God. Now, what is this glory? What is the glory of God? Well, the glory of God, as one has said, this is the Shekinah glory. This is the splendor of the divine majesty. One Puritan said, it's the sparkling of deity. This is the beauty, the shining of all that God is. If you remember in Exodus chapter 33 and 34, if you remember that, Moses said, "Lord, show me what? Thy glory." He said to the Lord, "Show me your glory." And the Lord told Moses, "Now, Moses, you can't see my glory fully, only my back, because no man can see me and live." And so he hid Moses in the cleft of a rock, and he passed before him. And the Bible says this in verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. What is that telling us? The glory of God was God's person. It was God's perfections. It was God's attributes. It was God's being. God's glory is essential to Himself. God's glory shines from who and what He is. And Stephen looks up into heaven and he sees the glory of God. Well, what is God? Well, we know the question that's asked in the Shorter Catechism. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom, in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We understand that from the Catechism. And the Word of God also supports those things. God is a spirit, John 4, 24. God is a spirit. He's infinite. Job 11, verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? He's eternal. Psalm 90 and verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He's unchangeable. James 1 and verse 17. In whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And taking those into consideration, the first part of this answer, that He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Everything about God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And so that means that His being, as He says, I am in Exodus 3. His wisdom, as He says in Psalm 147, His understanding or His wisdom is infinite. His power, the Lord God Almighty, is infinite and eternal and unchangeable. His holiness, only Thou art holy, is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. His justice, His goodness, His truth. You see, God is so glorious. God is holy. He's pure. There's not a spot of blemish in God. He's the clearest crystal. He is the purest river. His purity and His holiness is so great that He is called a consuming fire. He canst not even look upon iniquity. He is a God of infinite, never-ending, and never-changing purity and holiness. His love. How vast is the love of God? How deep, how wide, how high, how great is the breadth of the love of God? It's infinite. You cannot plunge its depths or sound the depths of God's love. By searching all your days, even throughout all of eternity's vast expanse, you can never find out all the love of God. It is an ocean without shores. God's love. You feel the sun as it comes in its warmth, as it shines upon you. But recognize that that sun is how many millions of miles away. And we may feel the warmth of the love of God in the gospel and in the word. But how deep and vast and burning with eternal fervent heat is this love of God. This love of God. What of His power? What of His beauty? What can be said of God? How can I say it? If I had 1,000 tongues on every part of my body this morning, I could not. If I had 1,000 tongues for 1,000 years, I could not. Even eternal years. I could not begin to unravel to you the wonder, the glory, the beauty, the delight that God is. God is a God of glory. And this glory, this God, is the delight of His people. Psalm 16, verse 11 tells us, in thy presence is fullness of what? Joy. At thy right hand, where Jesus Christ sits, are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And upon earth there's none that I desire beside thee. My heart and my flesh faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What did Paul say in Philippians 3 and verse 10? He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him. Oh, the depths of the delight, the joy that God is to the believer. Believer, this morning, this is what thrilled Stephen's soul. As he looked up to heaven and he saw God in his glory. There is nothing upon earth that can satisfy you, but only that which lies in heaven, and it is God himself. Do you know what it is to delight in God? This morning, as I'm speaking of God, do you see nothing beautiful in him? Do you see nothing that is attractive to you? As I'm speaking of God, is it just simply words on a page? Is there nothing attractive about him? Is there nothing beautiful to your soul about him? Do you know him? Every Christian has been given a heart, a new heart, a heart that loves God. You can do all manner of things. You can come to the service. You can read the word. You can pray. But you cannot make your heart love God. Oh, believer, do you love him? This glory is the perfections of Christ. But see, where is this glory? As Stephen looks, it says that the glory of God and Jesus Christ. Where is the glory of God? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says, the light of the knowledge of God, of the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ was not just a man, but the God-man. A divine nature and a human nature in one person. And as he looks up to glory, he sees the divine Christ. He sees the glory of God surrounding and emanating from and coming from the face of his Savior. The glory of God was in Christ, who being the brightness of his glory. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. But where else is this glory? It's in heaven. You see it in heaven? As he looks up, there's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Revelation 21 and verse 23 says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the Shekinah glory, the unveiled majesty, the full beams of the revelation of God is waiting for you in heaven. Samuel Rutherford used to speak of his broken heart that he yearned to see Jesus Christ in his glory. And he would say, oh, take off your mask. Oh, Christ, I see you in a glass darkly. Will you take off your mask? When will I see you, Lord Jesus, and the beauty of your person? When will I see you, Lord Jesus? When will my loves be, my yearnings be met? When will I be brought as a poor sinner into the house of wine? When will I be able to say that thy love is better than wine? When will I be able to drink of the infinite fountain of your glory? When will I see thee, Lord Jesus? It is in heaven. that we see Him whom our soul loves. It is in heaven that the mask is taken off. It is in heaven that He's unveiled and His glory is shown to us. Oh, what is this but a turning of the curtain of heaven to Stephen and to say, Stephen, my glory awaits you. Stephen, my unveiled beauty is yours. I'm waiting for you. As we sang, the bride has not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His nail-pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. It's Him. We will not gaze at golden streets. We will not gaze at crystal streams. We will not gaze at the glories of created beauty. We will gaze at the Lamb. And this is what He shows Stephen. He doesn't say, Stephen, look to heaven, Stephen, and see the beautiful city of heaven. Don't you see it? Stephen doesn't say that. He says, Stephen, do you see me? I'm waiting there, Stephen, in my glory. Oh, to be with Jesus. Oh, to drink of Him. What a wonderful thing it is that it says in verse 56, I see the heavens opened. Believer, the heavens are opened to you. The door has been flung wide as the hinges can bear. And heaven is opened. That is what awaits you. This is a comfort at death. And think, you're one heartbeat away from being with Jesus Christ this morning. From being with the one you so adore. What a wonderful thought. What a glorious thought. And as Stephen lay, dying in his wounds and in his blood, he looked up to heaven and knew, I'm going to be with my Savior. I see glory there. Oh, what is that in comparison to all these earthly things? You miss the sun. What of the Son of glory? You may miss food, but what is it to taste of the Lord? You may miss family, but what is it to be with your elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ? I feel that you could just meditate upon that, and surely we will for all of eternity. What a Savior, what a glorious, what a beautiful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. But he does not only see the perfections of Christ as he looks up to glory, he sees the position of Christ. The Bible says, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He's on the right hand of God. He's exalted. What was the occasion of this exaltation? How did he come to be exalted? Well, I think Philippians chapter 2 makes it very clear. The Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Chapter 2 and verse 9 of Philippians. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How did he come to this exalted position? Well, remember that he began in humiliation. Jesus Christ was and is the eternal Son of God. As I said earlier, He is the God-man, a divine nature and a human nature. But before He became man, He was only had a divine nature. And this divine being, the perfect, glorious, delightsome, excellent Son of God, humiliated Himself to take upon Himself, into union with Himself, a humanity. God Almighty contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, Wesley said. And the everlasting God took into union with Himself finite humanity. The God who knew no bounds of His exalted glory stepped down into the depths of this fallen world that we have. And He was obedient to a cross. The Son of God was born in a manger. And He lived the life of a man. And He was beaten and whipped and spat upon. And He went to a cross to bleed and to die. And why did He go there? The Bible says in Hebrews 10, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever." That's why He went to the cross. And then He was exalted, He was buried, and He rose, and He ascended to the right hand of God. And that's why the author of Hebrews says that after He had made sacrifice for sins forever, He sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. Mark 16, verse 19 says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God." He was exalted because of His suffering for you, because of His humiliation for you, because of His burial being lowered into a grave for you. He was exalted. But how was He exalted? Consider the nature of His exaltation. He was exalted, yes, as the God-man. His divine nature could not be exalted, for He was exalted in essentially as God. But as a man, as the Messiah, as the Christ, He was exalted under the right hand of God. And really what this is He was exalted to the place of honor and power. He was installed into the position of Lord and Governor of the church and of the universe. The reins of the world were here placed in His hands. The crown of highest honor was placed upon His head. And the throne of absolute dominion was occupied now by the God-man. And the once humiliated, the once degraded Son of God, the Christ, was now lifted up and exalted to the highest plane. He is the Lord of glory, the exalted God Man upon the throne. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22 tells us this very thing. "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and all authorities and powers being made subject unto Him." He said, "All power on heaven and earth is given unto Me." And this enthronement is forever. Forever and ever, there is a man in the glory. There is a man there. He never lays down His humanity. He never lays aside His human flesh. And for all of eternity, there is a man upon the throne. A man who understands you. A man who sympathizes with you. A man upon that throne. But He is upon the throne, really, as a king and as a priest. He gave His body as a sacrifice for sin, bearing the wrath of God. And then as a priest, He takes the blood into the holy place and offers it as a sacrifice to God to make atonement for his people. And it is in that position as priest that he sits down at the right hand of God. And how is this a comfort for a believer at death? Friend, do you see him sitting on the right hand of God? This one who died for your sins has been accepted. That's what he's saying to Stephen. Stephen, you've been believing upon my son, but now see him with the naked eye. And when you see him there, know that I have accepted the work of my son. Your sins are done away with. As you face death, you can say, oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Because my sins, my guilt is gone. They were laid upon this king, priest, who is now exalted. Your sins are done away with. You've been forgiven. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. One hymn says, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke for me. But another part of that hymn even says this, death and the curse were in his cup, but love drank it up, and now blessings are draught for me. Because Christ drank that bitter cup, now blessings are ours. And Stephen saw the exalted Christ, but also see him sitting there upon the throne of glory, the one who is sovereign, the one who is over all things, the one who will crush his enemies under his feet, the one who is in total control. And look, as you come to face death like Stephen, imagine as the rocks were flying around him, and as the angry mob stared down upon him, and oh, that moment, how he could have thought to himself, how could God let this happen to me? How could I die in such pain? How could I suffer so? But see not only a king upon the throne, but see a priest. See one who bears upon his breastplate the names of his people. See a lamb upon the throne. See a crucified, loving lamb. He loves you. He loves his people. And as he holds the reins of the church and of the universe, the Bible says in Colossians that he's head over all things to his church. And he holds the reins of the world, but those reins are held with hands of love. He sits upon the throne crowned, but his crown is a crown of love. He sits upon his throne, but the throne is a throne of love. He is the king priest, the king of love. He does all things for his people. He'll never fail you. He says, look at me. Look at me. He's in his humanity at the right hand of God, having the wounds, the imprints upon his hands. See the king priest Stephen and be comforted. And then lastly, see the posture of Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is standing on the right hand of God. And this is an amazing thing. He's standing. Well, we mentioned earlier that Jesus Christ is called the high priest. And as I'm sure you know, there was no seat in the tabernacle. There was no place for the high priest to sit down. He was always working. He was always laboring because he was a shadow of that eternal high priest that was to come. That high priest in the Old Testament could never make atonement for sins. The blood of bulls and goats could never make an end of sin. And so he never could sit down. He's always going and working because he could never sit down because he could never really make atonement for sin. But the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 12, as we read, that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Remember his words on the cross as he lifted up his head and cried, "It is finished." And those words reverberated throughout the bowels of hell and through the heights of heaven, because it was finished, and never in all of history had the high priest sat down. Never in all time had the high priest sat down. But now, at this time, the high priest can sit down, because the work is finished. Atonement has been made. But why is he standing? I've never read, and I don't think you'll find, since the time he was exalted, that he stood. Why does he now stand? Imagine that never since his exaltation he's been sitting upon the throne, and never has he stood. And the angels around the throne are singing their songs, their vials are playing. The beasts are worshiping the Lamb. All of heaven is praising him. But all of a sudden, he stops. And he lifts up from his throne. And the vials stop for a moment, and the angels have a holy hush upon them. Why is Christ standing? Well, some say he stood as a defender. It says in Zechariah, I have raised myself up from my holy habitation to defend Stephen. Some say he stood as an advocate. He stands showing him his wounds and pleading for him, defending him against his accusers. But I see something. I think I agree with three different things here. He stood to show his sympathy. Do you see him standing? He's standing as a man. He's standing as a high priest. And in Acts 9 and verse 5, he told the Apostle Paul, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He feels the wounds of his church. I am the one you've persecuted, Paul. Even though you've been persecuting my people, I'm the one you've really been persecuting. He says in Zechariah 2 and verse 8, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. Does Jesus care? I know he cares. Will the head not feel the wounds of the body? Will the shepherd not be moved when the sheep bleat and cry? The Lord Jesus Christ hears and sees the suffering of his people. And it's as if he can no longer sit upon his throne, but in love, in pity, in sympathy, seeing his dear, loved saint bleeding under the wounds, dying, he has to stand and come over to the embankments of heaven and look down upon Stephen and say, Stephen, I care. Stephen, I care. Maybe facing death, you face much pain. Maybe facing death, you face much sorrow. Jesus cares. Oh, he cares. See him standing. See him standing there. He cares deeply and profoundly. There's a story of the Scottish Covenanters. You probably heard this. Two Margarets were being martyred. One was an older lady and one was a younger. And they put the two out in the water. They put one on maybe a piece of wood and another out further in the water. And the ones who were killing them, were just going to wait for the tide to come in and drown them. But the one up top had to watch the other one drown. I believe it was the younger one watching the older one drown. And as the older one was drowning and suffocating and gasping for air, and the water was starting to choke her, the man whispered to the young lady, what do you think of her now? She said, think? I see Christ wrestling there. She said, I see my Savior wrestling there. What do you think of Christ now? I see Him. I see Him in His sympathy and His pity, wrestling with His choking, gasping, drowning saint. But also, He stands to show His praise. It's as if He stood in honor to His dying saint. He says, be it far from me in 1 Samuel 2:30, for them that honor me, I will honor. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And dear believer, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will honor you. You may not have the honor of men. You may not be well known. You may not be well loved by people. Your name may not go down in history. Your gravestone, your tombstone may be an unknown tombstone in the midst of a graveyard in some far off town or village. But I want you to know that all of your service has not gone unknown and unnoticed. There will come a day when Jesus Christ will stand to honor you. Can you believe that? He stands in honor. How can He stand to honor us? But He will say on that day, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But He also stands to show His anticipation. He stands because He is excited. He stands because His heart is moved. He wants you to come home. You remember the parable of the prodigal son and how the father comes running after the son and he kisses him and he hugs him and he holds him. He's so excited to have him home. And dear believer, it will be said on that day, as they said of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, behold how He loved him. And He stands as if to say, welcome, come home. I anticipate you coming. I've been waiting for you to come. Come home. I will kiss you with the kisses of my love. Samuel Rutherford said, suffering is not worthy of our first night's welcome home to heaven. Can you imagine that day? When the heavens are opened and the Son of God stands there with His arms wide open and the smile of eternal love upon His face. And He says, come, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, my child. My wounded, weary child, come to me. My tired lamb, come to me. What a welcome that will be. What a glorious standing Christ. Well, I want to end this morning with this. Hugh McHale was a martyr. And as he walked up the ladder to be hung, he cried out each step of the ladder, every step is a degree nearer heaven. And when he got to the very top, and the noose was about to be put round his neck, and he was about to die, he said this, farewell, father and mother, friends and relations. Farewell, the world and all delights. Farewell, meat and drink. Farewell, sun, moon, and stars. Welcome, God and Father. Welcome, sweet Lord Jesus, mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Spirit of grace, God of all consolation. Welcome, glory. Welcome, eternal life. Welcome, death. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this morning. What can we say with words? We love Thee. Oh Lord, help us to live for Thee. Come, Lord Jesus. Come soon and take us home to be with Thee. Oh, come soon. Let us be brought into Thy house of wine. Oh, Father, bless every head bowed. May Thy love and mercy and grace be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen.